All right, I now ask Brother Mike and Brother Steve to come up and give us their presentation.
Thanks, Brother Perry, and good evening, my dear young people. Well, I haven't got any jokes to start off my little section with, but we will say that we did enjoy this afternoon with all the teams getting involved in a bit of active sport, and that's been pretty super for us. And certainly now, as we come to look at the Word of God, we hope that we'll be exercised in a different way, that is, with our minds. We've decided to call the talk tonight the Jigsaw of Life because we tend to feel that often young people don't have a very clear perception as to what prophecy is all about. We have a bit here, a bit there, understand a little bit of this and that. We don't really have a very solid vision of a complete perspective of what God wants to do this with this earth. So what we're focusing on tonight is that Bible prophecy is not a jumble of haphazard or capricious events that just seem to happen and we sort of somehow fit them into the Bible, but they're actually the physical reality of seeing God's purpose start to be fulfilled upon this earth. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, wasn't it? In Luke 21, we're going to have that reading, and a lot of our comments will be based upon that. The Lord Jesus Christ says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your head. So the reality is, we've got to be out there and absorbing and observing some of the current events, the situations that are happening, because we actually want to see those things and put an edge of reality on what the kingdom is all about and what current events are all about. You know, the sad part in today's world is there's something like 400 million Christians who open the Bible and have a read of it. The reality is they don't have much understanding of what Bible prophecy is all about. They open this book and they look at it as some instructions, a bit of a manual about how to live a good life. And that's the end of their experience as far as the Word is concerned. But we know the Word is far more important than that. It provides us with indications as to the growing development of the European unity, as to the reactions and the responses of nations like Iraq and Iran, and particularly the Middle East. So we're very privileged to understand that aspect of Bible prophecy. It is an important element, and it provides us with the excitement, with the anticipation, and the edge of reality that indicates the near return of our Lord Jesus Christ. For many young people, though, I guess they live in a puzzled world. As a world that, again, there's a lot of pieces that are all in different places. They read their newspapers, they have a look at current events, but how does it all fit? Not quite sure how it all goes. And they see snippets of information, areas of terrorism, responses by major powers like America, some of the effects of global politics as people like Mr. Bush make decisions to go into various areas and try to solve the world's problems with military force. The result of that is, of course, inequality. There's frustration. And in the end, there's just confusion and no real answers. So we want to have a look at that a little bit more. And as we step back, we look at the Bible and we say, well, what is this book all about to me? What's the point of Bible prophecy? Well, the Bible helps us to understand what the lessons of the past are. A little bit of history. It shows to us the providence of God as he moved amongst individual lives and the lives of big nations. It also shows to us the meaning of what's happening, for example, in the Middle East again. We know the basic framework is what is to happen in the Middle East. So it gives us those indicators. And as well as that, it gives us a very positive hope for the future. So our objectives tonight as we sort of explore this subject of Bible prophecy is fourfold. First of all, we want to convince the unconvinced. There's a lot of young people, I guess I used to be one of them in a way, that when someone was doing a talk on current events, switch off, you know, because that didn't excite me. But, you know, when you're talking to your university students that you travel with each day or to the people in your places of employment, 99% of the time you'll be making your introduction to the Bible based on current events, because they'll come up and say, well, you know, why is this all happening in Iraq, Iran? And that's sort of an invitation, really, to promote the Word of God and promote our understanding. So when we talk about the nation of Israel and its establishment and existence, that's got to be a very powerful factor in developing our faith. Warn the wanderers. message is a wake-up call. The angels are working amongst the nations, and often they just give us little indicators to say, we're still here, guys, we're still working, and here's an indicator that this is a possibility. One of the big indicators to me that the angels were working was 1991, Operation Desert Storm. I think the angels were telling us then that at a snap of a fingers, they could pull all nations into the Middle East. They did, that's what happened. So they're still working. It's to encourage the faithful, those who, again, are finding the way difficult. There's points of encouragement as we open up our page, we see, wow, that's fabulous. And, of course, finally, it's to give thanks to God that he has provided that visible evidence of his work amongst the nations. So what we're saying is Bible prophecy is not impossible for young people to understand. It just simply requires a basic understanding of the purpose of God. Anyone really can understand Bible prophecy. You've probably all sat in talks where the speaker has been really enthusiastic about history. You know, he loves a lot of areas of history and just gets the rest of the audience lost. We're not going to do that tonight. We're going to keep it simple. And we want to show you that anyone can understand Bible prophecy. It just requires a careful reading of the Word of God. So here's a test here. Just read this sentence here. We're talking about reading and our comprehension. Read the sentence. Count how many F's you can see in the sentence. You only count on what? Just go through the sentence. Don't back up. Just count them again. Okay, we're done. How many did you get? When I did it, I got 3. I must be really dumb. So some people are getting 6. 3. Dave's got 3. Well done, Dave. You're on the same level as me. Well, there are actually 6. You might have done it before. Of course, we tend, when we're speed reading, just to pick up the F's that are the beginning of a word. And of course, often, yeah, the of. Now, I read that through 2 or 3 times. I thought, there's not 6 here. There's only 3. But again, careful reading. That's what we're talking about. Not necessarily having to do a very exhaustive interpretation of this. It's just, critically, how do we read the Word of God? What about this one here? This is an interesting one. A sentence come up. It looks like a whole lot of gobbledygook. And we look at it and we say, well, that's what sort of language is that in? Well, you know, if you just keep looking at that, you'll find that you can actually read it. Even though it's a jumble of letters, you can actually start to comprehend what it's all about. And again, the point being, the Word of God is often like that. Looks like a jumble of letters, but as we're going along, we're thinking, hey, that's making a lot of sense. So when you first approach the Bible and when people talk about Bible prophecy, don't just shut your mind off. Think, I'm going to give that a go. For example, that last paragraph says, amazing, huh? Yeah, and I always, I thought it was the word you. Thinking, hang on a minute, I've just got to get myself into a prophecy mode. Yeah, and I always thought spelling was important. Bible prophecy is similar. If you know the basics, you can understand the relevance to today's events and the amazing future God has for you. So hopefully you've read the first paragraph as well. But there you go. Once you get the key, it's pretty simple. So what's the point of Bible prophecy? We're going to establish what the point is, and tonight we're going to have a look at some particular areas. But the first thing I want to put up, and this is going to be a video clip that's not going to work, it's going to run on the same principles as our sports this afternoon out on the oval there. No rules, nothing works. It's all absolute chaos because we tried this before and it was just, you know, just didn't happen. So you get a bit of sound, but you don't get the video. The video comes in a bit late. Anyways, Subaru coming over the top of the hill. Point is, sometimes in life we think we're in control, we know exactly where we're going. The reality is, sometimes things really go horribly wrong. And of course, you got the tail end of that. But they tell me if I press the button again, it's going to happen. One more time. Okay, so the point of that is sometimes we lose our perspective and direction in life. And current events, yeah. That was Beth driving, by the way. I was just filming. She was on the way to the shops to pick up one of the specials on Pepsi Max. So. Sometimes we just lose our perspective and current events help to bring us back on the right pathway. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. Oops. I'm sick of that clip. These are the areas we're going to have a look at. Basically four areas. We're going to focus on the area of Israel, what's going on there. We're going to have a look at Russia and Iran. A little bit on Europe, a little bit on the Middle East and Iraq as well. But for the basics, we want to begin with what was a very important prophecy. Again, we didn't do the reading because we, I guess, expect that you're reasonably familiar with Luke 21. Probably read it a few times. But it is important because think about this. This is the last message, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry on the earth. And he wanted to leave some words of encouragement that would enable people to be able to focus and have vision on what was going to happen in their world prior, particularly to his return. So it was made at the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. But what's particularly interesting in Luke 21 is there's a lot of dates that are pinpointed in that particular chapter. We tend to read it and say, well, related to AD 70, how interesting. I just want to, you know, focus on a few points from Luke 21. First of all, in verses 8 to 19, if you have a look at that, the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to a particular period in time. He's referring to the time from his ministry, AD 33, through to AD 68. So his warning message and his message of encouragement was to those who were alive during his ministry. And they said to him, look, Lord, when are you going to come back to the earth? And what are going to be the signs of your return? They said, well, certain events are going to happen, but these are not the indicators of the end time of the kingdoms of men. He then went on to say in verses 23 to 23, another segment, a pinpoint of time. And he's talking about AD 68 to 70, just a short slither of a couple of years. And he said, these people will witness Jerusalem being destroyed. That's what he says in verse 20. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then take note and flee. Those of you who know history would know about Vespasian, Titus, and a little indicator that helped people understand that there was an escape route out of Jerusalem. Then, quite interestingly, another pinpoint of time, AD 70 through to 1967, he says there will be people who will see Israel scattered and restored again to her own land. He says in verse 24, Jerusalem will be trodden down of the nations until a certain definitive period of time. And as we know, that date was 1967. But he builds on that and he says there's going to be a generation, and we're taking the generation based on, for example, Israel's exodus out of Egypt. 40 years. Next generation, he said, the people who were born within that generation will see Jerusalem cause concern and unrest. You're that generation. Most of you guys are probably born, I guess you'd have to be born between 67 and 2007, apart from Uncle Mike. He was born slightly before then, around about 1940s, I believe. So that's the generation that's going to see this global unrest and a focus particularly on Jerusalem. Then in verse 27 and 28, he talks about his own personal visible return. He says, there's going to be a generation who will see my return, and that's this generation here, we believe. So he provides a summary in verses 29 through to 36. He's saying from that period 1967 through to my return, there is going to be a warning. He says, when you see these things begin to come to pass. We're seeing that, aren't we? We're going to explore that a little bit more tonight. And I think when you go away tonight, you're going to have to say, I'm seeing this stuff. It means Jesus Christ is very close at hand. Little colouring in exercise. In my Bible, I've got this. There's sort of a triple parallel here. The first one is the warning to the people of the Lord's time. He says, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, get out. Okay? When you see it. That is repeated again in verses 29 and 30. He says to the people who see the flourishing of the fig tree, which is a symbol of Israel, when you see this. And again he repeats that in verse 31 to that same generation, just so they got that double emphasis. He says, verse 31, so likewise you, when you see these things, You know, it doesn't take a professor to draw out meaning from that. Jesus Christ is saying, when you visibly witness these events, then know this. Okay? So that same triple warning is provided in those verses again. He says, then know this. Verse 29 and 30, know of your own selves. Verse 31, know you that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And then just as a final emphasis, he says, it's nigh, it's close at hand. Again, verse 29 and 30, you know that summer is nigh at hand. Verse 31, the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So you see this very substantial encouragement and warning by the Lord Jesus Christ that when we see events coming to pass in the world, this is a visible educator that the kingdom of God is just around the corner. And he's already pinpointed time for us in Luke 21. So let's have a view at some of the events that happened as an extension of Luke chapter 21. We're going to have a look at the nation of Israel. And you notice this little jigsaw is going to begin to be constructed as we go through tonight. A few more pieces get put in till eventually we have a complete picture of what is happening in our world. So I'm going to ask Mike to come up and he's going to introduce that subject for us.
Thank you very much, Stephen Horace Albert Mansfield, and that is his name. I heard this morning, anyone hear the radio interview this morning about funny names, middle names? Check his passport, named after his great-great-grandfather, Stephen Horace Albert Mansfield. Can you all hear me all right back there? And if you look at the... No, it's not funny. I know you're sensitive about it, and I'm not above embarrassing people, as you already know. Just think of the initials too, because it's true. So, all right, now we're going to be talking about Sham, that's right. We're going to be talking a little bit about Israel. Now look, I really need you to be on the ball with this. We're going to be fast moving, we're going to be rapid, we're going to be information overload. But they tell me, and if there's any teachers, and I know some of the Gold Coast guys here, one of them anyway is teaching, I believe, teachers will tell you that there's no you can't have information overload with good images, all right? There's no such thing. You've heard of that? A few of you put your hands up. You all heard that statement. That is true because I just made it up. So you three that put your hands up are totally lying. You've never heard any such thing. I tell you, they want points for their team or something. I don't know. What we're going to do now, and this is very, very, very important. If you've got your Bibles open to Luke 21, get your pencils out. I'm going to get you to write something right up the very top. It's the definition of Bible prophecy. All right, the definition of Bible prophecy. So write this at the top of Luke 21. It could go in Ezekiel 37, could go in, you know, a quarter of our Bible is Bible prophecy. Let's put it in Luke 21. Prophecy, Bible prophecy, is the history... Bible prophecy, sorry, I got that wrong. Look, James picked me up there, James Mansfield. Bible prophecy is the mould into which history is poured. Write that in. Bible prophecy is the mould into which history is poured. Now, while you're writing that in, let me quickly explain it to you. God has created a mould. All right? Here's a mould. This here, oh, have you taken that drink bottle? Can I have borrowed it for a sec, Steve? That's a mould, all right? And Steve's had his lips on it, so we've got a fair bit of mould on this. If I pour water into that, it's got to take the shape of that mould. It can't go outside that mould. So God's created a mould in which history is being poured, and he has made various prophecies, one in particular we're going to be dealing with now about Israel. I'm going to be fairly quick with this. So you've got that in your Bible. Let me ask some questions. Who can tell me the classic Bible chapter that teaches us that Israel will return to their land and it's got something to do with bones and skeletons? Come on, quickly, yell it out. Someone said Ezekiel 38, we need to rebaptize them. Okay. Who said Ezekiel 37? Well done. Very close. Ezekiel 38 is also a Bible prophecy and about Israel and the rest of the countries. So that's right, Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, God said that he was going to get all the Jews and bring them back into their own land, correct? The fundamental principle being their own land. Well, let me just tell you a little bit of a story using the overhead how God was going to do that and how it almost didn't happen until God stepped in, and he stepped in a most amazing way. Now, God said he was going to do this in a certain way. He was going to send fishers to fish them back. Does anyone know who this is? Theodore Herzl. All right? Yeah, probably most of you think, yeah, over the top. That man there was a very famous man. All right? He was the chairman of the Zionist movement, and he played a very important role in Bible prophecy. He was a Jew who lived in Europe, who exercised, or basically got together a whole heap of Jewish prominent businessmen to see if they could put pressure on the British government to make Palestine the homeland for the Jews. Hey, that's what God said would happen. I'm going to send fishers to fish them back. Now, I'm a keen fisherman. Who likes fishing? Most of you. I'm a keen fisherman. In fact, I am noted for catching a lot of fish. I usually get the best catch of the day. Dead set true. I usually normally get the best catch of the day. In fact, I have to say this is a rather romantic comment, but I did get the catch of the day. Seated back there. 1974 was a momentous occasion. Of course, back then, like with your fish, you know, she was illegal, she was undersized, but things have changed now. So, alright. Okay. Let's get back to this, or I'm going to get told off for making too much of a joke about serious matters. This man tried his best to get Palestine, but the British government didn't have control of Palestine. Who had control of Palestine in the late 1800s? Turkey. See, these lads are really good, and girls are very, very good. Turkey did. Full of turkeys. There's no way, absolutely no way, Britain could allow Palestine. They didn't have the authority to give that back to the Jews for homeland. So guess what the British Parliament said? They said to this man and two of his offsiders, they said, we're going to give you Uganda. Does anyone know where Uganda is? It's in Africa. So these three men here, very prominent members of the Zionist movement, were about to sign off. They were so close to signing off on Uganda for the homeland for the Jews. Now, would that fit the mould, the Bible prophecy mould? God said, I'll bring you back into your own land. So how's God going to fix this up? These guys are ready to sign on a document that Uganda was going to become the homeland of Israel. That's where Israel would end up being if they had their way. And they were very, very close. How is that going to fit God's mould? You want to know what happened, young people? This is very serious. You know what happened to those three people as they were ready to sign off on Uganda? You want to know how God works in most wonderful ways? As Steve said, the angels are flat out there. The angels would have been looking at that situation and said, that doesn't fit Ezekiel 37. That doesn't fit all the other prophecies made about Israel returning to their own land. So you want to know what happened? Well, this is what happened. Those three men there died suddenly, taken off the scene just like that. He was only 44 when he died, suddenly of a heart attack. Suddenly of a heart attack. Dead, dead, dead. D-E-D, dead. Gone in a flash. Because they had to come back into their own land. So God was working behind the scenes to make sure that would happen. Now, they still didn't have control of Palestine. They didn't settle for Uganda. These people were taken off the scene very quickly. I'm going to tell you an amazing, very, very brief, amazing story about what happened to organise it such that Palestine, which is what we know as Israel today, became the homeland for the Jews. A most incredible conversation took place in a plush hotel room in England. And a British politician and an eminent Jewish scientist came together. I've got a couple of pictures here just while they're coming up. I need to... Am I allowed to put my... No, okay, Steve, I'll take the lid off. I could have a drink. There's Lord Balfour. Lord Balfour and Kane Wiseman. Cheers, Steve. Okay. This man here was a young politician in the British Parliament. This man here was a Jewish scientist who helped Britain win the wars they were fighting over in Africa because he invented synthetic cobalt, which became known as really gunpowder, or acetone, which became gunpowder. The government of this man, the British government, owed an awful lot to that man. One day they were up in a hotel room. He was up in a hotel room as a young British politician, 1904. Lord Kane Wiseman, he was the head. He took Theodore Herzl's place. He was the head of the Zionist movement. He said, I've got to get in and see that man. I've got to have a meeting with him. We will never settle for Uganda. We've got to settle for Palestine, nothing less than Palestine. And the angels are working in the background of these two men. And here they were, 1904, up in a hotel room in Britain, in England, in London. And the conversation went like this. This man, Lord Balfour, said to Cain Wiseman, Oh, Cain Wiseman, I cannot understand why you will not accept Uganda. It is far more fertile. It is a far bigger land area. It is fantastic. We've got the ability to be able to give you that country, Uganda, for a homeland for the Jews. Why don't you take it? Why do you want the barren desert of Palestine? Cain Wiseman thought, how am I going to answer that? How am I going to answer that? So Cain Wiseman thought for a moment and he looked at Lord Balfour and he said, Lord Balfour, if I was to tell you that the English people could no longer have London as their capital city, how would you react? And Lord Balfour laughed in the British way, Duncan, you know, the British way, stiff upper lip and everything else, and said, Don't be foolish, man. London has been at the heart of the English people for 1,000 years, he said, you know, with the great authority of the English politician. And Cain Wiseman thought for a moment, and he looked at Lord Balfour in the eyes, and he said, Lord Balfour, with all due respect, Jerusalem has been at the heart of the Jewish people when London was a swamp. And it was silence in the room. You could have heard a pin drop. It was a magnificent line that he came back with. That man went on to become the foreign minister of the British Parliament. And about 1917, he authorised, known as the Balfour Declaration for Palestine, who fell under the control in the First World War of the British Parliament, become a homeland for the Jews. Don't tell me God doesn't work behind the scenes. He works amazingly behind the scenes. He still is. This is interesting. When human maps don't match God's map, who can tell me who was the past president, or prime minister rather, of Israel? Ariel Sharon, where is he? No, he's not dead. He's in a coma. He's had a massive stroke, probably never likely to come out of it. You know why he had a massive stroke? And was it 2 hours or 2 days? Beforehand, I think it was 2 days before he had this stroke, he met with that other gentleman which you saw up there, and he decided with that gentleman, who was a prominent businessman, that they were going to divide the land and particularly Jerusalem. God had other plans. God knew that they would have a go at that. God had other plans. He was about to take that to Parliament in Israel, in the Knesset, and say, let's vote on it, that we're going to divide Jerusalem and let the Arabs have some, and we'll have the other bit. God had other plans, and he sent his angels down there and said, you better fix that, and zap. Ariel Sharon's now in a coma on a bed. Never got passed. Never went through Parliament. Never got passed at all. So you see how incredible God actually works. Now, I'm going to be very quick, Steve, with the next slot. So I hope you don't mind if I go fairly quick through these slides. You got your Bibles open to Luke 21? I really hope that you've got a date set aside in one of the verses, verse 24. If you haven't got June the 6th, 1967, written in your margin for verse 24 of Luke chapter 21, then you're missing the point. There is a prophecy. Now, no one in this room, apart from the hosts, would have been alive in 1967. But I tell you what, your mothers and fathers would have. Do you know there was more Christadelphians baptised in 1967 than any other year in the history of Christadelphia? Because we all, and I certainly was, well, I wasn't young at the time, I can tell you, but I can vividly remember everyone excited about that, because Luke 21, verse 24, simply says this, and this is prophecy at its best. They, that is the Jews, would fall by the edge of the sword, they'd be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until, there's your little word to ring, put in your margin, June the 7th, I think I said June the 6th, actually the 7th, 1967, until the times of the Gentiles or the nations be fulfilled. It's happened. And Jerusalem fell back into the hands of the Jews. Let's move on. Let's have a look at how the prophecies are being fulfilled. dividing up God's land, Joel chapter 3. There's so many dates open to us in Joel chapter 3. 1948, 1967, 1991, 2002. These are all dates you can put in your margins alongside a few verses in an Old Testament prophecy that's 2,500 years old. This is how you become excited in Bible prophecy. Now, I know we're racing through this, and we apologise. We've got a late start. We don't want to go too much past midnight. So we're really trying to get through this fairly quickly. Hey, who knows what they're building in Jerusalem, in Israel? A massive wall. Can anyone tell me the other massive wall that used to be in the world? The Berlin Wall. They know a fair bit about things that are probably well back before most of you were born, or at least you're old enough to understand. This wall that they are building to divide the land from their enemies, from the Palestinians, is three times longer, twice as tall as the Berlin Wall. But Ezekiel 37 and 38 particularly says that at the time when Russia comes down, Israel is going to be dwelling safely. They're not going to have bars or gates or walls around them. So hang on a second, how come this is getting built? Some people might scratch their head and think, oh, wait, what's Bible prophecy up to here? What's going on? Well, let's have a think about it. There's the wall, by the way. It's a massive, or part of the wall. It's a massive exercise of the building, and they're still about three quarters of the way through it. It's certainly going to give them what they think is peace and safety. Ezekiel 38 says, but hang on, there won't be any bars or gates. There won't be any walls, but they will dwell safely. So how does that fit in with Bible prophecy? What's the angels going to do? You know, when is the wall going to come down? Does this mean the return of Christ is a long way away? Absolutely not. Let's think about the Berlin Wall for a moment. You all remember the Berlin Wall? Well, you wouldn't. A lot of you are young. There it is. It was a massive wall. It went for a long way. It was designed to resist. It was designed to build for decades. It was defended by the East German army. It was backed by the iron fist of the communist regime. It was known as the Iron Curtain. And guess what? Within 24 hours, it came crashing to the ground. God can work in some most amazing ways, and you can probably be absolutely guaranteed he will ensure that whatever walls are up there will come down. Can God remove walls very quickly? Of course he can. Absolutely very quickly. Very quickly on the Hamas. How are they ever going to be dwelling in peace and security with this mob here? With this mob here in charge of the Palestinians? You all heard of the Hamas terrorist group? Amazing amount of problems over there at the moment because Hamas is in charge. Here's their mandate. No recognition of Israel, no negotiations, no renunciation of terror. They've kidnapped some soldiers. Who knows what they're doing to those poor 19-year-olds in the hands of these types of people here. And Israel are very, very on tenterhooks at the moment because of this mob. How's it all going to change? Well, we don't know the exact answer, but all we know is that it will change. And to show that there will be a change, Hamas is actually under a lot of pressure at the moment because there is the other party, and Abbas is still the president of the Palestinians, are going to put an awful lot of pressure on Hamas to come to the negotiation table with Israel. We may see a referendum, I think we will see a referendum very, very shortly, where the Hamas will probably have to submit themselves to the negotiating table with Israel. Keep your eyes open for that and be very, very peeled. So that's the idea of Bible prophecy in action. When God says something will happen, it will happen. And if he has to remove people out of the way, if he has to put people in a coma, if he has to do this, do that, you can be guaranteed he will do it. Very quickly, Steve's going to come up and tell you some interesting facts about Russia. We'll have to speed it up, Steve. Sorry about the time.
Thank you, Michael, ubiquitous George Stewart. Oh. And of course, his mother didn't realise that the letters stand for the word Mugs. We call him affectionately Mug. And thank you as well for the deposit of the patty on the top of my little water here. We had that meal a couple of days ago, I believe. So, did you take the lid with you? Oh, here it is. Okay, we're looking at Russia, and Russia has been particularly active in the last few months, and very interestingly so. Our question is, what's Russia been up to lately? Well, been fairly quiet for a while. Mr. Putin has sort of been out of the the international scene, as it were, but now they're back. They're mean and they're bad. And here he is, either in the suit of a wolf with a smoking gun, and he's ready to go to the Middle East and take control of a lot of areas. He's been down visiting a lot of people. And of course, Mike's just been talking about Hamas. You will notice, or you might have recalled, that the international politicians were absolutely horrified when they heard that the Hamas had organised with Mr. Putin a visit. And he was very solidly in favour of supporting them financially, gave them millions of dollars as an emergency buffer to get that terrorist organisation up and running. So they're very friendly together. Here he is with the Palestinian Prime Minister. And as it says there, they transferred $10 million in emergency fund. They've turned to America for help. You know what's interesting about Mr. Putin as well is that he has been the only person to visit Israel itself. He's been the only Russian Prime Minister, Premier, leader to ever visit Russia. And we've got here sort of as one of his thoughts, it won't be the last visit to Israel, I'm planning to come down again. Well, whether it'll be him or not, we don't know about that, but we do know what Ezekiel 38 says, and Russia at the moment is very interested in the Middle East. In fact, he's just recently visited Egypt, President Mubarak of Egypt, and he's planning to visit him again. Not the first visit. We know Ezekiel 38 confirms that. As far as the Hamas is concerned, they are very happy for Russia to take an active role. And this Hamas official made the astounding statement that Russia could replace the United States as the most important mediator in the Middle East. We believe Russia can do that. Interesting to see the shift in politics, isn't it? Remember a few years back when America went into Iraq, everyone was saying, well, this will be great, peace and safety, it'll all get sorted out. No one likes America in the Middle East anymore, but I tell you what, they don't mind a visit from Russia. And as far as Mr. Putin is concerned, he made his State of the Nation address just a couple of months ago in May. And this was his comments. Because his economic position has built up, he can now spend on armaments. And this is what he said. This year saw the start of a mass defence equipment procurement. And he says over the next 5 years, we're going to significantly increase it. We want to guarantee Russia's security. We don't want other nations to put pressure on us at all. We don't care what the scenario is. We want to operate independently and we want to be masters of our own destiny. And so they're shifting up into the area of international politics in the Middle East particularly. And you notice, of course, the quotation from Ezekiel 38, which fits that exactly. So what about another area? We want to quickly have a look at Europe, what's happening in Europe. Well, we know, as many of the prophecies talk about, there will be divisions between major powers. Britain and the Allies, Mr. Blair and Mr. Bush, best of mates, somehow found themselves in the Middle East, don't really like to be there. But through divine providence, they've been drawn into that Middle East vacuum, as it were. Of course, Mr. Putin and Angela Merkel have been very friendly. She's the latest German leader. And this is, again, exactly what we would expect. What has been interesting has been the development of Russia, the economic development of the ties that Russia has made with Germany. They have got a stranglehold on Europe. You know, this is the largest, this project here, which we're talking about and which is shown on the screen, is the largest gas project for the next 10 years globally. Guess who's involved with it? Russia and Germany. We're talking Gog and Magog. They're tapping into the third largest gas field ever discovered. Of course, there was a little bit of uncomfortableness a few months ago when Russia turned the tap off to the Ukraine because they wanted to raise the price of gas and that nation didn't want to pay it. They said, that's fine, we'll turn the tap off. Boof. Off. So, you know, they're developing a very strong power base, not only in the Middle East, but also in Europe, taking control of the gas supplies. Just imagine if they make the move into the Middle East, take control of the oil supplies. What sort of stranglehold will that have on the world? Very, very powerful nation. We want to have a look at Iraq as well. So, I've done my session in 5 minutes. Mike took 20 minutes on the last one, so I'm hoping he can trim that down a bit more.
I'll give it my best shot, Stephen. Okay, now before we we have a look at this little section. It is only brief, but I think you will find this interesting. We're not going to go into all the ins and outs about Iraq and Bible prophecy and so on and so forth, except to say this. As Stephen said in the outset, and you would have seen some of the reasons why we're doing this night tonight, the importance of Bible prophecy, it is extremely important because it gives us the drive to know, or it gives us the faith, if you like, to know that God's in charge, and therefore the drive to want to be in God's kingdom. But the problem is, I look out on a sea of faces here, and I know many of you, if not some, have already found it quite an uphill battle to try and maintain a reasonable standard in the truth. And you're not alone. We're all in this boat together, and we do find it difficult. No one said it was going to be an easy run to the kingdom. It really is uphill as far as our flesh is concerned. It is an uphill battle. And it doesn't get easy, except, of course, when you know at the top of that hill that you're climbing is waiting something very, very special. And prophecy, when we see it unravelling and unrolling before our very eyes, becomes an exciting impetus, if you like, in our life that can help us climb that hill. Now, I try to work out a couple of slides video clips to show that might just get that point over. Now, what do I do here, Steve? Do I just hit the button? Forget that. Just concentrate on the vision. Talk about Auntie Beth going for the dollar days again. You almost get to the top. He was clever enough to spin around, wasn't he? I think I just stop it again, is that right? Did you see that? Now, there is normally a decent sound effect that goes with that, but for some reason this is a corrupted file. But the point being that there was somebody, if you could imagine, almost to the top, and he was really going absolutely flat out, getting slower and slower and slower, and he dropped his bundle right at the top and starts heading back down again. That can be our life. But not with each other's help. We can actually make it to the top if we really do try hard. Now, this next one, again, I'm afraid we might have to play it twice. Let's see what happens. Oh, do I take that off of there? Try that. So the Bible prophecy gives us the impetus to want to get to the top, and we can do that with the help of God and each other. You know what I've been really impressed with, and I know Uncle Steve has, and I know I can speak on behalf of all the other hosts at the back there. We have been really impressed with how you look out for each other. And I think that's really important. You're not in this on your own. Even though ultimately you're going to stand alone at the judgment seat, it's what you do this side of the kingdom in helping others get there that will give you a big benefit in getting into the kingdom yourself. You're not in this alone. You're in it with each other. And the fact that you're here together and helping each other is testimony to that. So let's have a look at this video clip because, again, it might sort of give us a bit of an idea. You think he's not going to make it? See his friends cheering him on? So he made it. Now, I may be able to play that again. It might play it from the bottom. Let's just see. Will that actually play again, Steve? I'll hit it. Here we go. Look at that. You don't give in. You keep going, and you've got friends at the top calling you and cheering you on. So you can get there. You are not alone. Now, I put those two slides in simply because it was important that we do that. Oh, how do I... I'm doing the same. The hand won't come off the... If I go like that, Steve, what will happen? I think I've moved on. Joel chapter 3, won't look it up, but now we want to talk very quickly about something interesting in Iraq that's happening, the cost of it. See that comment, Joel 3 verse 9? Prepare war, wake up the mighty men. Do you know what the word prepare in the Hebrew is? Spend, 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 and keep on spending on war. Not on peace, on war. Wake up all the mighty men, and God says, I'm going to gather them right into the Middle Eastern area towards Jerusalem. And guess what? That's happening. Now, I'm going to give you an idea of how much the war in Iraq is costing. All right? This is absolutely unbelievable, and I think you'll find it amazing. Now, I have in my pocket here... Now, taped under your seats... Brother DePaulus was the first one looking. Oh, he's got... Hey, yes. Oh, yes. Okay. $100 note. All right. Now, just picture this. If you get a $100 note and you lay it flat on a table, and I'm saying flat, not on its edge, flat on a table, at 1 meter high, you have $1 million. Okay, so one of these flat on a table at 1 meter high, you have $1 million. Now, I know that for a fact because Uncle Steve and Auntie Sandy Dodson proved it last night in their room. And it is just on $1 million at 1 meter high. You want to know how much the war in Iraq has cost so far if you were to put all those notes together and how high that stack would be? This is the foolishness of it, but this is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 3. 530 kilometres high, growing by a kilometre per week. We're not talking metres, we're talking kilometres. Prepare war, spend, spend, keep on spending for war like never before in the history of mankind has people been spending money on war. And that's just on the war in Iraq. Now, this next site, I think it might come up. This is a true-to-life site that you can actually go on the web and view. This is a live site. Now, this was taken nearly 12 months ago, so it's a lot higher than that. But that's, as you watch it, that's how much is being spent in Iraq. As we sit here tonight, it's nearly $4,000 a second being spent on the war in Iraq. God said, prepare war, spend for war, keep on spending, keep on spending, keep on spending, and I'm going to gather you, all you nations, into the Middle East. And that's exactly where they are, and that's exactly what they are doing. So you see, it's very, very important that we realise how Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. I think that one can just stop automatically. If I just go like that. And, oops. Steve, you're on. Steve's going to talk to us a little bit about the foolhardiness of some of the politicians that think they're smart enough to try and solve the world's problems. Thanks, Steve.
Thanks, Mike. Well, Mike's been talking about the cost of the war in Iraq, and of course we have some really brilliant politicians that are in charge of that. Mr. Bush, you'd all be pretty familiar with him. Very decisive man. He knows exactly where he's going, and when it comes to the war in Iraq... He knows what he's doing. No question about that. Thing is, he's tied himself up, of course, with Mr. Blair, and together, co-jointly, they found themselves in the Middle East. They don't want to be there. In fact, I heard on a news broadcast that Mr. Blair said within 18 months he wants to get his troops out. Don't want to be there, but as Mike said, they're going to be drawn into the Middle East. They don't have the answers. You know, what's been the outcome of this war in Iraq? You know, it has been totally negative. And the real sadness is, of course, Mr. Bush has finished with his solution for Iraq. He's now going to start working on Iran. You know, they've got a nuclear reactor there that everyone's very nervous about, so now he's got a plan. Mike said the cost has been prohibitive, and that's truly right. They've got a $9 trillion debt. They're just sinking. So you see, there's some pretty amazing pressures on Mr. Bush. But he's a smart guy. Have a listen to this.
He's speaking a different language, obviously. We'll give you another camera. Amazing stuff.
Talking about illegal aliens pouring across the border, Mr. Bush has the plan for it. He's saying, look at all these fences and that. We've got security, we've got high, we've got electric fences. We know what we're doing. Blah, 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 blah.
Modern technology.
Oh, you're going to have to listen to it again. Damn.
Oh, there we go.
The United States has not been completely
So here's the guy that's in charge of global politics, of course. He's got no idea what he's doing. And, of course, they're just starting to dabble in Iran. Big problem in Iran, they've got a nuclear reactor. No one's very happy about it. America wants to dismantle that nuclear reactor. Guess who built it? Russia. Done with Russian money. And the other problem is they've got a maniac on the throne. This is this leader here who is particularly adverse to Israel. And here he is addressing the United Nations. No courtesies with this particular man. He just simply says, we want to destroy Rotten. Make no mistake about it, he says, it's a disgraceful blot that should be wiped off the earth. This is the headlines just a few months ago where Russia is now supporting Iran. As I've said, they've spent millions of dollars on a nuclear reactor. They're going to protect that, so they've given them some fighter jets to assist in their protection measures. Again, this is Ezekiel 38. Iran is ancient Persia. Okay, you've probably done your geography. You know where Iran is. It's ancient Persia. It's specifically mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38. So what we're seeing today is Ezekiel 38 being absolutely and totally fulfilled. This one was just a couple of weeks ago. Russia's moving its troops out of a particular area in Georgia. Guess where they're sending them? Across to Iran. They said satellite tracking has enabled them to see that Russia has shifted two big sections of their tanks into Iran. Now, that's raising the heat in the Middle East. Bush has basically said he doesn't want anyone to touch Israel. If Iran attempts to disbalance the Middle East, he will certainly move into that area. So, just as a bit of a summary, what we've seen in the last few years is Middle Eastern forces being assembled together. We know what the outcome is. I mean, that's the big picture, isn't it? We know what's going to happen in the Middle East. We've got a lot of military hardware going into that area. We're saying, is that coincidence, or is it just truly Bible prophecy being fulfilled? What's then a summary of some of the things that we've had a look at tonight? Is Russia making strong alliances with Europe and Germany? Basis of Ezekiel 38, yes, that's definitely happening. Does there seem to be a split between Russia, Europe and USA and Britain again? Yes, we're witnessing that occurring. Are the military forces building up in the Middle East? Absolutely. No shadow of a doubt about that. And is Israel at the centre of these problems? Answer is yes again. So as far as we're concerned, Luke chapter 21 is a very valuable chapter. It talks about some of the issues that we're seeing. And again, Mike said, you know, you need 1967 against it. You also need the year 2001 against this quotation where it talks about distress of nations with perplexity. Now, 2001 was a critical year as far as our world was concerned. Security measures are unprecedented, dated from 2001 because of those events. So we're living definitely in the time of the end. And I'm just going to get Mike now just to finish off tonight. For us and just wrap it up. Thanks, Mark.
Thank you, Steve. Jimmy's just come up to me and handed me this thing here. Is Jimmy here? Are you still in the audit somewhere, Jimmy? Oh, there he is out there. He's got apparently got a phone call during the thing and said, you better listen to some news that's happened. So I guess we can set it up here. And if I put that down there, we might be able to turn it on. Apparently in a few minutes' time, there's supposed to be some broadcast and we might want to have a listen to it. Now, how do I operate this? I think I just turn it on here somewhere. If I put that down there. Is this battery operated? Oh. I think I haven't got that on the stuff. Where's Jimmy? Is that the station, Jimmy? Sorry, I think I moved it. If I keep that there, can you operate the sound from back there, Andrew? So just leave it down. Just wait. When is it supposed to be coming on? About 2 or 3 minutes? Okay. We'll just take Jimmy's word for it. We'll see what happens here. And if we hear anything, we'll just have a listen to it. Where were we up to? Oh, yes. We're going to come to a very famous prophetical timeline. And we're going to probably just about close with this slide. And this is very interesting. I think you really need to be aware of how close we are to the return of Christ. Can people just listen to that too? If something comes on, let me know. BC 500, many of the Bible prophecies concerning the return of Christ, the return of Israel to their land and so on, were given by Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Joel, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ gave some prophecies as well, wasn't in 500 BC. But nothing much happened for nearly 2,000 years until we got to 1948.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
Can that be turned up at all?
We interrupt this program with a special brief report on the two separate world events that have coincided in the last few hours. Information is still coming through. However, what we do know has caused an unprecedented special emergency meeting between the Prime Minister and the head of the Defence Forces, Major Peter Davidson. Our reporter, John Dorsett, had this exclusive interview with Major Davidson prior to his meeting with the Prime Minister. But first here is a part of a speech from the Indonesian Foreign Minister, Dr. Hasan Wirangyuda, to the Indonesian Parliament. It is intolerable to allow Australia to continue to dictate the terms of political life in East Timor. Despite repeated attempts by the Indonesian government to request that there be a complete withdrawal of all Australian troops from East Timor, they have blatantly refused their demands, which leave us no alternative but to annex all Australian supply lines to East Timor by taking control of East Timor ourselves and immediately expelling all Australian troops. We are reluctant to do this, but feel we have no other options available to us to protect our sovereign rights. Also, Indonesia will not be pulled into making decisions on the fate of Abu Bakar Bashir. His fate is in his own hands, not that of Alexander Downer, nor the Australian public. Now crossing to our reporter, John Dorsett, speaking to Major Davidson.
Major Davidson, can you confirm that Australia is under immediate threat from the Indonesian military?
I can confirm that Indonesia has massed two amphibious tank divisions in conjunction with their navy on the southern tip of the island of Kamala, the closest land point to Australia. And we have intelligence that suggests they have placed their air force on the highest alert possible.
Could this simply be a military exercise on Indonesia's part? And what number of soldiers are we talking about?
We don't believe that this is a military exercise. Indonesia always lets us know of such intentions, and the fact that this build-up was done in complete secrecy has sinister connotations to it. As far as numbers are concerned, at this stage, we believe it involves 60,000 troops and 200 D-7 tanks, plus logistic support of some 5,000 personnel.
What are the implications for Australia, and what will you be talking about to the Prime Minister?
Well, I certainly don't want to be alarmist. However, the intelligence briefings we are constantly getting is not looking at all favourable for Australia's security, and so naturally we need to take every possible avenue to ensure this security. One thing we do need to put in perspective, and that is that Indonesia has a combined military force of 750,000 personnel. Australia has 18,000. That is why I will be strongly recommending to the Prime Minister that we immediately institute compulsory military conscription at National Security Level 5.
What is Level 5?
Well, the last time Level 5 conscription was used was in June 1942, when the Japanese bombed down. We came close to enforcing it during the Vietnam War. In essence, it means that any person, male or female, born between 1976 and 1988 will be called to immediately join the armed forces. And make no mistake about it, this recommendation will be given the green light by the Prime Minister.
How will people know if they are required to join the armed forces?
We expect call-up letters to be issued within 10 days.
Thank you very much, Major Davidson, for your time.
Thanks to John Dawson for that report. Now there's some sketchy news coming through from Iran. It appears as though Russia has sent in 50,000 troops into Iran with full military armaments as a show of support for Iran against the recent threat that was made by Israel. Israel has clearly stated that they intend on stopping Iran from realising any nuclear energy power stations. Russia maintains that such an act is a direct assault on Russian interests and investments, as they have been heavily involved with Iran in designing, financing and building their nuclear reactors.
Although we haven't been able to confirm certain aspects of this report, AAP have indicated that President Vladimir Putin has strongly warned Israel that if they attack Iran, they will also engage Russian forces, and that will be treated as an act of war. Israel are yet to react to this statement from Putin. This report and more information on the meeting between the Prime Minister and the Defence Department will be made available in regular updates throughout the night. And now, it's back to our regular program.
Well, that's you and me, Steve. We could be called up. That's quite interesting. And I don't know whether we're going to be able... Can you get a paper or something tomorrow for us? I know we're supposed to be sort of divorced from what's going on out in the world, but I think that's pretty serious stuff. So I don't know who was born in those dates, but I'd say probably the majority of you. And we might want to get some more information on that. Why don't we round off with this slide, but yeah, that's interesting. Is there probably going to be more updates, so we might have a listen a bit later on, perhaps those that want to around supper time. Okay, let's go. Let's just very quickly end off with this slide. Then we got a very quick presentation that just goes for about 5 minutes, stand alone. Some of you have seen it, but it usually is worth seeing again. Have a look at this, will you, the timeline. Nothing happened for nearly 2,500 years, and all of a sudden Israel returns to the land, 1948. Then, not too long after 1967, Jerusalem is freed. Then we see Luke 17, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that there would be society would just start sinking in a moral decay, and it's happened ever since. Then we've seen natural increases or increases in natural disasters. We've seen increases in wars, new nations springing up. All of these are fulfillments of Bible prophecy. There's been an increase in knowledge. The fact we're standing up here pushing all these buttons and it's just about getting away with it without too many hassles is proof of that, Daniel chapter 12. Then we've seen perplexing world problems with no easy solutions. Then we've gone on to witness events that strike fear in all peoples, probably starting from September 11, 2001, something we'll never forget. Changed the world dramatically. See what's happening to our timeline, young people? Then there's been a rift between Europe, Russia and USA and Britain. Steve spoke about that. They've been polarised into two separate camps. Have a look at what's going on the screen. Then there's been a forsaking of Israel. Cry for peace is just probably just starting to happen. Everyone wants peace. Nobody wants war. And everyone's screaming out for it. Of course, the next major event to happen is the visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the point I want to make about this slide. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 7 says, the Apostle Paul says, like the ever-increasing birth pangs of an expectant woman, they shall not escape. See the pangs starting and getting closer and closer and closer together? I don't think they can get any closer together. The birth of the greatest event of all time is about to happen. Now, we started this whole night on all about a jigsaw. It shouldn't really be a puzzle, because there is a piece missing in that jigsaw that we started to look at, and that piece is obviously you. You can be there. You can be a part of the big picture of God. You can be part of what is going to happen in the world. The choice is yours, young people. We can see what's going on because we've got the wisdom to look at Bible prophecy and understand it. What you've got to do is make sure you're going to be part of that picture. You're going to be on the right side of God, you're going to be in that kingdom, and you need to prepare yourself for the greatest day ever. And I mean ever, that this world has ever seen, and you are going to be the generation that sees it. Luke 21 tells us that. You're going to see it, and it might even happen before the end of the week. Now, we started late, and so we really actually finished on time. So what I'm going to do now is ask you to really pay attention. I really must thank Luke Lawson for some of this, because he gave me or us the impetus some time ago with how to put PowerPoint and current events together. So he really should get a little bit of a thank you for this. He probably doesn't know much about it. He didn't do any of this, by the way, but I'm just saying. Go on. Well done. So just sit back. Now, the music doesn't quite go with the slides. We apologise about that. Feel free, Andrew, to turn the music up fairly loud. We're going to turn the lights out. Can we have the lights off, please? It only goes for about 5 or 6 minutes, and then that's it from us, and then I think the chairman will come up and close off, and maybe, Steve, you might have to work out how to get the hymns back up. These lights go off easy enough. Is this ready to go now if I just hit the button? Okay, nice and quiet, and just enjoy this. Some of you have seen it before. It has been updated, but hopefully it'll just make us think a little bit of how close we are to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ.